Okay, everybody, welcome to A Course in Miracles. Okay, you know, our job hasn't changed, but we have additional tools that the book and Jesus are giving us to be able to get past our ego. These sections, one after the other in the workbook, keep inviting you to remove another block and gives you other tools to do it. And then, of course, when you get to the workbook, it gets super practical, actually giving you the words to say to yourself and guiding your meditation day by day. So, we're continuing to dig deeper. On this particular tool, or, you know, it's really more of a tool, it's more of like a power that you would have. And when I say power, it's an interesting thing in your spiritual awakening that you discover that you do have abilities to release the ego. And you could call them powers because the ego is like an addiction, and your ability to put it down, you would need a power greater than the addiction in order to put it down. And so one of the powers that you have is choice. The Course says it's the last remaining power that you have here being in a body. But with choice comes some good cousins, some things you can do with the choice. And so one of them is you can choose to see things differently, and that invites the miracle. You can choose not to do what you're about to do, not to think what you're just about to think. You can choose that. This is one of the powers that you have. Forgiveness would be such a power. The ability not to follow through on what your mind and maybe even your heart is recommending. You have this ability with forgiveness with your mind. Essentially, it is the power of choice. This, what I'm about to say next, maybe you haven't considered, because I haven't considered it much, but every couple of years it comes back up and I go, oh my God, this is so true. The Holy Spirit is a power in the same way, a power in your mind. The Holy Spirit can be applied like a leverage, like a filter, like a good advice of a counselor, however you want to look at it. It's a power to translate what you see, the ego world, translate it back to right thinking. This will be a power. You have these powers and you know it. Either on purpose or by accident, you've used them. So you know, and that's why probably you're able to study A Course in Miracles at all, is because you say, yep, I know I could do this. I could actually choose peace instead of getting angry or worried or, you know, jealous or mad. You know that these things are all optional. Once you've gone through the workbook, you've had a chance to do it every day. Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind and find yourself in peace. Change your mind and find yourself as somebody who's innocent. Change your mind and find somebody else who you thought was really, really horrible that they're innocent too. That changes everything. It's like a power. So, another one of the powers of mind that you have available to you to help you step aside from your ego is what we're calling vision. And this section we're working on is teaching us deeply about vision. If you were to follow up on vision, as it's laid out here, there is a shift in awareness, a shift in perception that occurs, that it's, you know, it's fundamental, metaphysical even. It, you know, once you taste it, the peace that it brings, this vision, you know, there, for me, there's nothing else in the world that could possibly promise the type of spaciousness and awareness and peace that I got and I get when I have a holy instant. In other words, when I release my stinking thinking. In other words, when I follow up on the miracle shift in perception that I had at some point, and I don't go down the rabbit hole of fighting the world again, or judging somebody again, or worrying that I can't be happy because of some circumstance again. Those things are all have lost their weight to control me, and I know that I'm only one thought away from happiness now, anytime, anywhere in my existence, certainly in this body.
I want to ask you a question.
Yeah.
If I put my MD hat back on, when I was studying psychology and psychiatry, they taught us that the most recently developed part of the brain is something called the prefrontal cortex, which is this gray matter right at the very front of your brain, above your eyeballs. And this is a very special part of the brain because it gave us the ability to say no to impulses. So if I sit down at the bar and I notice that there's this really pretty lady, but in between her and me is this big bruiser biker, and it's clear they're together, I say no to my impulse to flirt with the lady. Until I've had three drinks and he goes to the bathroom, and then all of a sudden I find myself lighting her cigarette, right? The more advanced thing to do would have been to say no to my ego's illusion that I am going to have a successful tryst with this person in 60 seconds or less. You know, what am I going to do, give her a business card or a number on a match book? So it's that ability to say no to something that's attracting us and we believe we have to have it to have attention, or something being present and we can't be happy until that thing is gone. Those are both misunderstandings.
That's very true.
It's the most recent part of our brain. I don't know what connection this has, especially with Course in Miracles, except that I'm observing this as a truth.
Well, yeah, the prefrontal cortex, yeah, I'm familiar with that also. I studied that a bit too. It's also thought of in some circles as the third half of the brain, you know, so to speak, right? You got right, left, you got right, and then you've got this prefrontal cortex where the brain does processing like, you know, caring or having forethought.
Yeah.
It's also where the third eye is. The third eye is considered in the front of the brain right there.
It would consider the outcome for actions in the prefrontal cortex. Yeah, that is kind of interesting. And if you think about what this book says about the body, that the body in the hands of the Holy Spirit becomes a tool to communicate. In fact, for God's plan for salvation, the body becomes a great instrument. And I remember thinking about the prefrontal cortex and when the Course was teaching that the Holy Spirit can use the body. I thought, you know what, that's probably exactly what's going on with this enhancement to the brain, sort of going, you know, beyond an animal brain and giving you the ability to care for another. In fact, it's the last thing to develop in the male brain. And it's not until the female develops quite early in her teens. She starts to care and even thinks about being a mother at a very young age. But a male, until 26 or so, the prefrontal cortex doesn't finish myelinating. So you don't even have it fully functioning until you're past your military age. So they get guys in the military and they want to shoot things and blow them up. But once you get around 26 or so, and the myelination completes in the prefrontal cortex, they no longer can kill somebody else who probably has a family at home waiting. They start to fire over their heads, and you know, Isn't that? Yeah, so that is interesting, Tim. I thought about that.
Actually, the women have their myelination finished by 25 and men between 26 and 28.
Oh, is that right? Women finishes that late?
Yeah.
Well, my wife says that mine never finished at all, so, you know, your mileage may vary.
Well, what we're talking about now is, and even in the unmyelinated brain, it's still functionality.
Yeah.
And for most people, you can still choose what brings you more happiness. And, of course, until you've actually tried these things that we're learning with A Course in Miracles, you can't know they're true. It's just writing on a page. But just for me, I'm reading Sundari's note.
I've thought a lot. Just Andrew was talking about the pineal gland, and I also associate that with the soul communication linkage to the, you know, in a way. And is that in the frontal cortex?
It is not. It's dead center. Yeah, right. It's right in the middle. It's not bilateral, meaning there's not a left and a right version of it. And it is actually on the very bottom of the one of the fluid-filled canals in your brain. And so that's where the metaphor breaks down. The first breakdown that I'm aware of is there's more to life, successful life, than simply saying no to bad ideas. It's not enough to just say that. You then have to allow what was present all along to now become obvious, right? So it's, the metaphor breaks down there. And the second place it breaks down is location of the brain. Pineal gland right in the middle and low, you know, so over the third ventricle in the brain. So, you know.
You have to recognize that the Course in Miracles teaches us that the ego and all things body are ego.
Yeah.
Including the pineal gland. And none of it actually exists in truth. However, it doesn't mean it doesn't have a place in mind. This entire existence with bodies can still have, a place in mind where, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, you can actually teach joining, you can enjoy yourself. This is no sin. There is no sin. There is a mistake in identifying your entire existence with your body. There is a mistake in seeing somebody else in another body and thinking that is their existence. And that they must be either good or bad. Because that reflects directly on the definition of you.
Yeah.
And you recognize also, Course in Miracles teaches us that the ego does know something. But it only knows what it does not want. That's a quote. It's a direct quote. It knows what it does not want. And that's that prefrontal cortex kicking in what seems like compassion. It's really avoiding problems. Oh my God, slippery slope. So watch out for the spiritual ego. Although it can be a better way to live, for sure, it can be quite limiting and a whole new addiction to staying in a body. So watch out for that. So, we want to, and then, Julie, are you here?
Yes, I'm here.
If a significant chat comes up, could you just disrupt the meeting and talk about it so I don't have to read them?
Yeah.
And then you guys can chat, encourage your chat comments, and that's great. And then I'm gonna give Julie the power to make me comment on it. Okay, great. All right. Okay, yeah. So. What's that?
Andrew, could you give an example of spiritual ego? Like something a spiritual ego would say or think or do? Just give me.
Yeah, spiritual ego. The biggest phrase, the spiritual ego, I don't know, I can think of right now. Watch out for this one. If something bad happens, the spiritual ego says, well, you must have deserved that, and there's a lesson in it for you, so you can grow. Mm-hmm. Your past life karma is spiritual. Karma is spiritual ego. It sounds so good, right? It's like, hey, at least it's an economy for good and bad, and then if you do too much bad, you get more bad. So isn't that good? That's karma.
Well Andrew, how about this, Andrew? Well, I'm a Course in Miracles student. Therefore, I'm so much superior to all those plebes out there who don't study A Course in Miracles and don't get that we're all one.
That's it. That's spiritual ego.
Oh, my God. That's so tempting for me to be like, oh, he so doesn't get it, you know, because, but, and then I have to stop and just go, wait a minute. That's the brother that the Course is talking about. Wait a minute. You know, it's just so tempting, though, just to, you see it all the time. I mean, all of us see it. You know, oh, look at him. He's so angry. Why is he so angry? He shouldn't be angry because anger is never justified. Oops.
You bet. Spiritual ego.
Right into it.
It makes an us and a them.
Yep.
And it says we need to save them. You know, we who know better. And so you better start getting your dollars together and give them somewhere that can do some good. That's spiritual ego. You should take your time. You should take 2 weeks off your job or quit your job altogether. You have enough money in savings. Quit your job and go help the poor. That's the only way to redeem your own soul in the eyes of God, because you're just money grubbing if you continue to work. That's spiritual ego. It does all these great ideas that are sort of half true, what exactly, and just binds you more to the world. There's all sorts of them. Course in Miracles is loaded with opportunities for the spiritual ego.
You know, trying to teach someone about the Course. I mean, if we're all one, you're teaching yourself the Course. I mean, I had to finally stop talking to my son about it and just say, hey, look, you know, if I'm just talking to you about this, I'm talking to myself, I can't lecture you about A Course in Miracles anymore. Because if you're one with me, who am I telling about A Course in Miracles? It doesn't make any sense to tell anybody about A Course in Miracles.
I learned that the hard way because I kept failing. I would try to teach somebody about the Course in Miracles who really didn't care. They really thought the Bible was the only book. I said, there's another book that's really good. Let me tell you about it.
Good luck with that.
Oh, yeah. I noticed that they weren't really happy.
No.
I told them that God doesn't know about the world. Isn't that good news? They got.
You're
going to hell, Andrew. Oh, my God.
I'm surprised they didn't nail you to a cross and put a crown of thorns on your head.
Yeah, I learned that the hard way. No, it's true. You know, so the Course says the way that you teach is by example. You just live your life without fear.
Yeah.
Live your life showing that you're not an ego.
Yeah, live your life in peace.
And then people say, wow, what is up with you? This terrible thing happened, and you don't seem to be worried about it. And the clarity on your face. If they say, what do you, why, how did you do this? Are you on drugs?
I've been told I have my head in the sand.
Yeah.
Well, look at the Mona Lisa smile.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she gets it.
Yeah. So that reminds me of kind of an important discussion. Now that we're on this topic of describing what is A Course in Miracles to outsiders. Of course, it's beneficial to help somebody, but you must only help them when they ask. They're not in a room. They're not in a frame of mind if they don't ask, what is that book you study, to even hear you. And here's a second caveat with talking about A Course in Miracles. And it relates back to Zen stories. You probably heard Zen stories where the monks, the entire monastery, will say, these are secrets. or these Vedas that we're teaching you, these are secrets. We're teaching you over laborious and with meditation and good time, and they are to remain within these walls. Why would they do that? If it's the truth, shouldn't it be painted on all the walls and shared? You got that, Julie?
Are you asking me to respond to that?
Yep. Would you like to?
I remember you telling the story, so I could tell, maybe, okay. If I remember correctly.
Yeah, tell the story.
That if you run out to tell the quote-unquote truth, somebody will question you, and you'll be not in full understanding of that truth, so you, their questioning of you will lead you to question and doubt until you have integrated that truth in you.
Perfect. Thank you. Perfect. So to these excited young monks who are really getting a lot of benefit out of their teaching, their learning, they should not be talking about it. Perfect, and Julie explained it perfectly. Yeah, it'll backfire. You'll start to question yourself. And it sure won't help them gain along. Yeah, so it's a tricky thing. But when, as your awakening occurs, you don't need to teach A Course in Miracles. You just teach the truth and whatever words are on the table at that time with that person. It won't be quotes from the Course. You won't need salvation, forgiveness, Jesus, all this stuff. These are all placeholders so that you can gain an understanding of the truth. You want to see where it says that actually in the Course? Everybody turn to page 519. This is enough people here haven't been to Thursday night when we go to this once every month. Let's go to page 519 and take a look where Course talks about what we're talking about, where Course in Miracles itself is just helping you develop so it's an understanding, and it has to get to you in a language that you can understand. Of course, right? So 519, and it is paragraph 5. Paragraph 5. Whose phone number ends in 9655, so I can put your name on there?
It's Donna, Andrew. I'm all zoomed out for today, so I'm just on the phone tonight.
Okay, imagine your hair is all messed up and you got a drink in your hand.
Yeah, that's really what it is.
Like, oh my God.
Okay.
All right, thanks, Donna. Welcome. Okay, good, good. Okay, 519, bottom of the page, paragraph 5. Sundari, would you read that paragraph for us, please?
Since you believe that you are separate, heaven presents itself to you as separate too.
Okay, now, in A Course in Miracles, heaven is code for understanding. Or knowledge, actually. For knowledge. So another way you can help, it has to use these well, anyway, it explains exactly what I'm about to say, so go ahead, Sundari.
Not that it is in...
You can start over. I interrupted you.
Since you believe that you are separate, heaven presents itself to you as separate too. Not that it is in truth, but that the link to you, I'm sorry, the link that has been given to you to join the truth may reach, wow, to you through and...
Day drinking is not for everybody. just kidding. I know, this is one of those very, heavily, tightly worded paragraphs. It's not the easiest one to read. Go ahead and take another stab at it, Sundari.
Yeah. Not that it isn't true, but that the link that has been given you to join the truth may reach to you through what you understand. Father and Son and Holy Spirit are as one, as all your brothers join as one in truth. Christ and his Father never have been separate, and Christ abides within your understanding, in the part of you that shares his Father's will. The Holy Spirit links the other part, the tiny, mad desire to be separate, different, and special, to the Christ, to make the oneness clear to you, clear to what is really one. In this world, this is not understood, but can be taught.
Isn't that a nice little reconciliation of all these different terms? Jesus, God, Christ, Holy Spirit. I mean, how many characters are there in this story of oneness? You might complain one day. But here this paragraph says, look, you are so drunk on multiplicity. You even think you're separate. You think God is separate from Christ. You think it's all divided up and each apple has fallen off the tree never to return to oneness. That's what the book knows about your essential state of mind. So it beautifully says it at the end of that paragraph. He says, you know, it's all one, right? And he says, actually, it's in that first part, that's in the previous page. Yes. Sentence 3, he says, Father and Son and Holy Spirit are as one, as all your brothers join as one in truth. Tight little circle begins to be drawn and corral all the possible players. When your mind opens to truth, the illusion starts to fall away. You would need a miracle for that, because you're completely drunk on non-truth, on fantasy, on being separate. And so Course says, well, all right, you believe in separation. You believe you're separate. And so tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make a bridge for you that actually looks just like separation. However, once you start walking this bridge, you start to see how all the branches come together. All the leaves are joined to the branches to the trunk to the one. And it's called the link to truth, this section, and it's really beautiful that way.
So, Andrew.
Yeah.
As the dreamer of the dream, the one mind that everything, everyone, every aspect is, how far apart might that be from the will of God dreaming?
Okay. Closer than you can imagine, in fact, not apart at all.
Okay, my mind felt that was identical.
It's again.
I was questioning my own mind there.
Nope, you're good.
Okay.
You're good. There's a little sweet paragraph. I don't have it memorized where, but there's a beautiful little paragraph that describes what little conundrum that you just walked around there. And it basically says that the whole illusion is just a misuse of the one power, this creative power. Still the same power, same mind. You just use it to dream about something impossible. In fact, tonight we're going to take a look, if we have time, take a look at another paragraph I just love that describes what happened. But yes, Sundari, make no mistake, there's only one mind, and that mind can and did dream up separation and tried to make it true. Shakespeare had it right. And he said, life is but a play, and all of us are actors on stage. But that stage, the lighting, the script, everything, all comes from the same source, as is the will of God, that you would be an extension of God and create and do greater things beyond anything that's been known. Of course. Of course. But right now, you're circling in darkness, and you close yourself into a closet called a body. And we're going to fix that.
Well, Andrew, what occurs to me is if there is no time and is no space, then where and when would there be anything but one?
Yes, and, of course, that's a rhetorical question.
Okay, but
right.
Just with logic, you can get yourself into the space of, okay, my senses and my brain aren't geared to oneness. But if I accept the premise that there is no time and is no space, where and when would there be anything other than one?
Yeah.
Because there isn't anywhere or any when that there could be anything but one.
That's right. And many times the Course will have you go to stillness, tempting you to do just that.
To do just what?
To drop past and future entirely.
Exactly.
It's actually the whole page in the Manual for Teachers. It talks about the instant. It has five paragraphs in a row. And they just say, an instant is.
Yeah, exactly. Like we were talking about last night. You string the holy instants together, and they form an interlocking chain, the only way you can get out of that interlocking chain is to go into past and future, or go into some kind of thinking that there's space, because otherwise, it's just the present moment, and whatever is happening now is what is true.
Lesson 158 says, time is a trick, comma, a sleight of hand.
Exactly. Everything's happening all at once.
Yeah. In fact, we were talking about the brain earlier with Dr. Day was weighing in on that. And you know that your whole life in the body, your body, your brain, your consciousness, this is a great use of consciousness in the Course in Miracles terms. Your consciousness, all this work on consciousness and awareness that you would do in all sorts of programs.
Blah, blah, blah.
Blah, blah, blah. You don't see all of that in Course in Miracles because that too is an ego, spiritual ego trap. Trap. So it turns out that modern science in the last 5 years or so has very carefully measured that the human now, mark my words, your ego awareness, the one you see in the mirror, which you know so well, cannot be in the present moment. Why? Because your consciousness is always 80 nanoseconds behind. Why?
Exactly.
It takes that long to get the signals from the other parts of your body to arrive at the same time. It takes 200 nanoseconds to get a signal from your foot to your brain, whereas, you know, from your eyes, it's as short as 70 or 75 or something.
Well, Sundari will appreciate this. Just this, the mechanism of how the eye works. I mean, the signals come into the eye. There's a giant hole in the back of the eye, which you fill in with your brain. It comes in upside down and backwards, and you have to interpret all that with the brain. It's like so flawed, it's incredible that it even works. An octopus has a better eye than we do because it doesn't have that hole in the back of the eye. So it's such a flawed mechanism.
But the message is that this is all...
Look, Sundari's got her finger up. She's ready to talk.
We're getting too far down a rabbit hole here, and I know I'm guilty because I got talking about it. I love the science stuff. Studied a lot of it.
Yeah, but it just tells you how flawed even the physical body is. Which, are you really going to believe a body that's so flawed? It has... You know, the sense of smell is so inferior compared to a dog, or the sense of sight is so inferior. All these senses are so inferior. Why would you even believe
it? The point is that, and you're describing it nicely, the body actually is not your way out.
No.
The body is your way further into a fantastic dream.
Yeah, it's incredibly flawed.
The optic nerve, right, leaves the eyeball where it does. It doesn't have sensors. Fine. It's great. That's super. But, you know, the message that you can take away is, in order for you to have a spiritual awakening, you can have a physical awakening. Watch your spiritual ego now. A lot of times you might take, ayahuasca or other drugs and things to try to get your physical consciousness open, you know, or exercise. Go run a marathon. You will feel so refreshed. My mom runs marathons, and she runs 800 miles to prepare to run 26.
Good God, how old is she?
91.
What?
No kidding. She's preparing right now for the Honolulu Marathon again. But you know what? It's a high. Her body gets high at being at that level of performance. There's endorphins, and there's good sleep patterns and better digestion and on and on and on and on. Muscle tone and everything else she gets from that. So you can have a physical awakening occurs by being healthy, wealthy, and wise and exercised. Yes, fine. Well, great drugs. Fine. But the best you can do is not in the present. That the best you can do does not actually afford you the present. The actual present moment that you can only achieve in meditation here. And a meditation of stillness. Okay, Sundari, this is your area now.
Well, I'm sitting here for a while thinking about beyond the body. The experience of the wondrous thought or sound or physical run or whatever, where all there is no body anymore. And there's a union. There's a union with everything, everyone involved, no distinctions between anything. And I think each of us has experienced that, you know, the music or art or the just going in and just being suspended beyond the body in love, in union, and for me, I have a trouble, Ross, with the now as this continuum of images or something, because there's distinction and separation. And for me, when I think of now, it's like falling into not a narrow little thing between things, but the expanse of eternity, the expanse of, I remember for like a year or two or three, you know, I was trying like to find the space between thoughts. And I practiced that diligently, and it was like, thought is going, oh, I missed it. There's another one.
Yeah, a lot of trap.
On and on, not being able to find that space. And then one day, all of a sudden, it opened up into infinity, and there was like all space. And it's like the amount of space between the planets and between the universes. And it was like, oh my gosh, I couldn't find this. And it's this huge.
Okay, you know, Sundari, that's a perfect description. Thank you. You have to be, that's a surrender that she did. Try, and you're not even sure how it happened, but you got to this undoing, this spaciousness, that you is just like falling into a hole for most people. There are ways. It's not the only way, it's by accident. There are ways, but it's very much, even, it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of sudden awareness. And let's go look at where the Course in Miracles talks about that very experience, because it does key back to our vision. In order for you to appreciate vision as a power that you want, you have to know that there's a specific benefit to it. And one of the ways of what Sundari was very nicely describing is you can work, and she probably made lots of progress by looking for the space between the words. That was not a waste of time. Lots of discipline, sitting, support, and everything else. And however, when she was ready, she let go of those that once again separate distinction.
Could I say one other thing about that, Andrew, just because you said between the words. And one of my, in that book, I describe my levels of meditation experience, and I've meditated a long time, every mm-hmm. 70s. And there was one point where all of a sudden, maybe 3-4 years in or something, all the words went away, and it was the first time in my life I ever understood that you could have thoughts with no words. And it was like, oh my gosh, you can have thoughts with no words.
That's good.
So yeah. It was like at a point where there were thoughts but no words that I fell into the hole.
Yeah, that's great. God, what? I need to study this book some more. I think it's lesson 169. Where it talks about specifics. It's a whole lesson on specifics. We name things, and then we think we understand them, and whether or not you do, you have a name for it, and you begin to limit what you're thinking about by speaking, giving it a name. It's just a great metaphysical lesson on making yourself smaller and smaller and specifically stuck.
Like, in other words, it makes it harder to see that thing with vision.
Yes. Thank you, Ross. Yes.
In other words, like, I look at the tree outside my front door, and if I'm in the right mind, I see it as God is in that tree. If I'm in the wrong mind, I see it as a tree that I have to trim because its damn branches are hanging over my roof and they're going to break and wreck my roof. So...
Yes.
Yeah, that's the. Uh-huh. It's that black and white of whether you see it with vision, where it's there's a piece of God in that.
You can take the tree or any thought, and you can have a holy instant occur around the tree. Mm-hmm. You go from wrong-minded thinking or ego-based thinking, separate thinking, to right-minded thinking. You do this with a miracle. A miracle is a shift in perception about what you see gets shifted, and you take it from a material existence to a spiritual existence. Of course, that's a shift. Then, your next thoughts will flood in because you're an egomaniac. Even though you've had a miracle around what a tree is, as Ross beautifully described, the habitual mind will go back to limiting it and giving it edges and giving it rights. Now, oh, it's a living being. So I'm a living being. Oh, my God, rabbit hole.
Wait, okay.
So you need forgiveness now to help you apply the miracle, to apply the understanding of oneness. Because your ego mind will go in and divide things up as fast as it can. Then you have an experience like Sundari was describing. You're trying so hard to see things right, and one day you stop trying. And you get this awareness of eternity and unity. And the holy instant comes on, and all it is a completion of the miracle now, being lived. Let's see where the Course talks about this on page 387 in the text. Give ourselves a treat.
Andrew, while we're looking at that, we're talking a lot about things, and this is a pretty advanced class. We can all feel special about that now. And it's so everybody's used to looking at something over there and saying, that's not real, and, you know, whatever. Or my body's not real. In fact, the space between two things is only an idea. It doesn't exist in and of itself. If I think of Andrew, you know, from a week ago, that doesn't exist. You know? So even the space between me and my computer monitor is only an idea.
Yes.
That's it. And yes. So when I leave the world, then... there's no need for that. There's no contrast between anything any longer. So why would you, you know, think in that fashion?
And the book also says it's not too difficult for you to think that God is an idea, but you cannot. You have a hard time seeing that you are an idea. I believe. Something like that.
Yep. Okay, look at page 387 in this beautiful paragraph 11 describes the moment that Sundari was celebrating with us just a few minutes ago. And Jacqueline, would you read that for us? Paragraph 11.
Okay. Everyone has experienced what he would call a sense of being transported beyond himself. This feeling of liberation far exceeds the dream of freedom sometimes hoped for in special relationships. It is a sense of actual escape from limitations. If you will consider what this transportation really entails, you will realize that it is a sudden unawareness of the body and a joining of yourself and something else in which your mind enlarges to encompass it. It becomes part of you as you unite with it. And both become whole as neither is perceived as separate. What really happens is that you have given up the illusion of a limited awareness and lost your fear of union. The love that instantly replaces it extends to what has freed you and unites with it. And while this lasts, you are not uncertain of your identity, and you would not limit it. You have escaped from fear to peace, asking no questions of reality, but merely accepting it. You have accepted this instead of the body, and have let yourself be one with something beyond it, simply by not letting your mind be limited by it.
I never get tired of that paragraph.
Beautiful.
Wow, come on! Andrew Huang, would you read that to Jacqueline so she can enjoy it too? Same paragraph. Jacqueline, listen in. He's going to read to you.
Okay. Everyone has experienced what he would call a sense of being transported beyond himself. This feeling of liberation far exceeds the dream of freedom sometimes hoped for in special relationships. It is a sense of actual escape from limitations. If you will consider what this transportation really entails, you will realize that it is a sudden unawareness of the body and a joining of yourself and something else in which your mind enlarges to encompass it. It becomes part of you as you unite with it, and both become whole, as neither is perceived as separate. What really happens is that you have given up the illusion of a limited awareness and lost your fear of union. The love that instantly replaces it extends to what has freed you and unites with it. And while this lasts, you are not uncertain of your identity and would not limit it. You have escaped from fear to peace, asking no questions of reality, but merely accepting it. You have accepted this instead of the body, and have let yourself be one with something beyond it, simply by not letting your mind be limited by it.
Thank you. Well read. Thank you. Beautiful, beautiful. Sundari, I gave you something else to look at, too, now that we're on this topic, just for a minute more. Everybody flip to page 360 in the text. Another beautiful paragraph about this. This holy instant that you experience, this is one thing you get by applying the power of your mind to choose the holy instant instead of another unholy instant. This is what you get. This is what you get. Guided there, all of us, whether you want to or not, you've already done it a few times, and now what we're doing is maximizing your ability to do it all the time. Correcting your mind. waking up. This is what waking up is. Look at paragraph 11 on page 360, and Michaeline will read it for us when she gets there.
I'm there. The holy instant is a miniature of heaven sent you from heaven. It is a picture, too, set in a frame. Yet if you accept this gift, you will not see the frame at all, because the gift can only be accepted through your willingness to focus all your attention on the picture.
Get out your highlighters for this next sentence.
Yeah.
Lay it on us, Michaeline.
The holy instant is a miniature of eternity. That just brings up a lot of stuff. It is a picture of timelessness set in a frame of time. If you focus on the picture, you will realize that it was only the frame that made you think it was a picture. It was a picture. Without the frame, the picture is seen as what it represents. For the whole thought system of the ego lies in its gifts. So the whole of heaven lies in this instant borrowed from eternity and set in time for you.
What do you think, Sundari? Does that work? I'm reading your lips.
So beautiful, and both are paragraph 11, 1-1, yeah. On unity, and I've often noticed, just in terms of numerology, that this text gets it right, you know, that you go, oh, it's at 11.
Yeah, I've seen a couple of those too. Yeah, yeah. So look at this paragraph we just read. It works to bring us to vision, doesn't it? It says in sentence 7, without the frame, the picture is seen as what it represents. Take away what blocks the awareness of love's presence, and you see love. For as the whole thought system of the ego lies in the gifts of the ego and the frame, so the whole of heaven lies in this instant, this holy instant. So if you go back to I say that the word heaven is code for knowledge. When you actually get to the knowledge of oneness, eternity, that not only is God's will, your will, but you are an extension of God's will. God just means the truth. It doesn't mean some dude up in heaven with a beard, right? We know all that. But now you have your identity laid out in front of you. This is what vision can do. It sees through the differences and shows you the sameness in what once appeared different. You would need a miracle for that. But that's why we have a book full of them. Beautifully said. Next sentence. Or the last of that sentence, really. That the whole of heaven lies in this instant, this holy instant, borrowed from eternity, which means there is no time, that word, and set in time for you. You are so loved. You are so loved that even you, who has continued to make a prison for yourself that blocks out love, for some strange, what? Why would you get so desirous of surviving as a separate entity? You are so loved that from eternity, this awareness is wrapped into an expression that you can sense in time. Inside your dream, this is how loved you are, and the opportunities will never cease. This is very encouraging. When some of these paragraphs in this book really, really huge promises that you will not be left comfortless.
So, Andrew,
yeah.
So, my teacher Ajay Shante used to talk about, when you forget about the body, because you're engaged in the beauty of a sunset, or in my case, like just skiing down a mountain where my body's just doing stuff that I don't even know what the hell it's doing. It's just skiing down the mountain and it's just doing it beautifully. I don't know what it's doing. It's like I forget about the body. And when I read this sentence where it talks about you will not see the frame at all. So the frame is the body. So I completely forget about the frame, the body, and it's just doing what it's doing. It knows how to ski, and I just let it do it. To me, that's what this is talking about. I don't know if that's
obvious. Beautiful. Beautiful. Ross, you just described grace. Of A Course in Miracles would define as grace.
Yeah, so you see the beauty of a sunset, or like, you know, you're looking, your background, what is that, the Nepali cliffs on Kauai?
Yeah, you got it. Yeah.
But yeah, you see that, and you just go, wow, that's incredible. And you forget about your body for just a moment, and then you forget about the frame, which is the body.
So this would be an effect. Thank you, Ross. It's beautiful. And that's right. This is a transportation that we just read about on page 387, is that you forget about these separate details and you're just alive.
Yes.
You are life now.
Yes.
And it's not focused on the separate pieces. We did a meditation. We were doing grace years ago. Remember this, Julie? You remember this. We did grace. Again, it was such a beautiful class. I'll never forget it. I think, Jason, you were there. Jason's still here. We tried to get our hands on what grace was. And somebody brought up that example of skiing down the mountain.
Yeah.
And they said, you know what? The way grace works is like with skiing. If you pay too much attention to exactly where your skis are,
no,
you are not going to be in the flow. When you ski, it's fluid and trusting. And then another guy, I forget his name now. Jesus, it's been years. He's a musician.
Yes.
And he said, I'll tell you this, grace. Grace is when you stop trying to play perfectly and you let music come through you.
Right. Right. Yes. Okay. So I'm on the right track.
You're totally on the right track.
That's what I felt. It's like anything that you practiced enough, like they say, 10,000 hours makes you an expert.
Yeah.
So anything that you've done 10,000 hours in, you just let go and you let your experience, your knowledge, knowledge, just go, and it just does it itself.
Yes.
I've experienced that with racquetball, with skiing.
Yes.
Because I've spent the time learning those skills, and it's just like, okay, just do what you're going to do, because I don't know what's going to happen. The ball's over there, so my body's just going to move over there and hit it, and I don't know how it does it.
Ross, when that has happened, you now have the insight of what life actually is.
Yeah, that's my sense.
Turn to, go to workbook page 323 real quick. Workbook page 323. And let's just see a few beautiful words that Jesus would comment. Well, is commenting as we go along. And Jason, when you get there, would you read for us? We're going to read the first five paragraphs here. It's just so beautiful. And Ross is just teaching us this real time.
Actually, I'm traveling. I didn't bring my book.
Oh, okay. Sure, sure. Deborah, would you read for us Workbook 323, Lesson 169, By Grace I Live, By Grace I Am Released.
By grace I live, by grace I am released. Grace is an aspect of the love of God which is most like the state prevailing in the unity of truth. It is the world's most lofty aspiration, for it leads beyond the world entirely. It is past learning, yet the goal of learning, for grace cannot come until the mind prepares itself for true acceptance. Grace becomes inevitable instantly in those who have prepared a table where it can be gently laid and willingly received, an altar clean and holy for the gift. Wow.
Luann, would you read paragraph 2?
Grace is acceptance of the love of God within a world of seeming hate and fear. By grace alone, the hate and fear are gone, for grace presents a state so opposite to everything the world contains that those whose minds are lighted by the gift of grace cannot believe the world of fear is real.
And then, Tim, would you read for us paragraph 3?
I'm here. Grace is not learned. The final step must go beyond all learning.
Like that skier. The skier tried and tried and tried. The musician tries to play the right notes with the right timing and don't press the keys too hard or strum the... But eventually, the true music, it goes beyond learning, right? When you actually play the music or you actually ski or hit the racquetball without trying too hard. Everybody's been there where something just starts to flow and life is happening instead of preparing for it and overthinking it. Go ahead.
Grace is not the goal this course aspires to attain. Yet we prepare for grace in that an open mind can hear the call to waken. It is not shut tight against God's voice that has become aware that there are things it does not know, and thus is ready to accept a state completely different from the experience with which it is familiarly at home.
You know, the Zen, there's a bunch of Zen comments and koans and teachings. The teacup.
Yep.
The teacup, were it full, could not know anything but what it's full of. Oh, yeah, okay, I get it. Makes sense.
And when I'm learning Buddhism, they have 5 steps on the path. The first is hearing that there's a possibility for a different way of thinking available that will reduce your suffering. 2 is accumulating experience listening to this idea, verbally, reading, and that includes you meditating upon it, you know, whether you're walking through your day or you're sitting on a zafu. And then you have the holy instant, right? That's a very brief period of time compared to all the others. Then you come back from the holy instant, and it's chop wood and carry water all over, except nothing has really changed. That's the 4th step. Where you consolidate it and your holy instance has become more and more common and expected. And then finally, the last part is the path of no more learning. You've got it all.
Nice.
And you've practiced it thoroughly, and now you're ready to join the teacher of teachers.
Yes.
Right? Which is your voice, your energy is still available to those who are ready.
And then,
but you no longer need to walk on.
And then, Tim, for you, one short sentence from A Course in Miracles that fits right in that progression. Short sentence. The truly creative have nothing to learn. Learning something that already exists would get in the way of creativity, wouldn't it? It's a brilliant insight back to the abstract world of creativity. Okay, we're running short on time here, so we're going to skip the rest of this, although, oh my God, it's so powerful. I do want you to look at paragraph 5, sentence 1, before we leave this page, because this, you should know your book says this in black and white with a period at the end. It says, oneness is simply the idea God is. Period. Full stop, full message. What else do you want to know? Okay. All right, Sundari, what do you got? Everybody turn back while Sundari is talking to us. Work your way, because we're running short on time. We've got to double task a little bit. Back to page 443 in the text. this, what do you got, Sundari?
Race we're talking about and the skiing and such, it feels to me like the shift between living and being lived.
That's nice.
And for me, that's uniting in the now with allowing Holy Spirit to exist as you.
Nice.
Like, yeah. I played tambura for 27 years, and most of that I played. And then all of a sudden I had the desire to be the tambura that God played rather than, which is sounds like the skiing that Ross was talking about.
It's a shift back to life. Very good. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We may have to actually print up all these wonderful chat notes. I think we'll do that. And I'll paste them in next week's invitation. Some people are saying some great stuff in the chat room there. Thank you, everybody. We'll capture that this week. Okay. We got it. With our remaining time, we go to paragraph 6 on 443 and look how everything we've been describing gets tied together, and the course will challenge you to actually allow your vision to teach you the truth. Your own vision. Your own vision is given you by your higher mind. This is right thinking. Okay? So let's see. Marion! You read for us paragraph 6.
I can. Everything looked upon with vision falls gently into place according to the laws brought to it by his calm and certain sight. The end for everything he looks upon is always sure, for it will meet his purpose, seen in unadjusted form and suited perfectly to meet it. Destructiveness becomes benign, and sin is turned to blessing under his gentle gaze. What can the body's eyes perceive with power to correct? Its eyes adjust to sin, unable to overlook it in any form, and seeing it everywhere in everything. Look through its eyes, and everything will stand condemned before you. All that could save you, you will never see. Your holy relationship, the source of your salvation, will be deprived of meaning, and its most holy purpose bereft of means for its accomplishment.
Whoa. Thank you, Marion. Thank you, Jesus. So, look how the contrast here of vision versus seeing is laid out for you. So, everything looked upon with vision falls gently into place because, of course, you're seeing the truth. You're seeing the sameness and not the differences. You're going toward the truth. Okay? According to the laws brought to vision by the Holy Spirit's calm and certain sight. The end for everything that the Holy Spirit looks upon is always sure, for it will meet his purpose, seen in unadjusted form, and suited perfectly to meet it. Okay? We don't have time to break this down too much, but I'll break it down a little bit for you. Unadjusted form. In other words, seeing it as it is. This is the benefit. The Course in Miracles talks about the real world. It's just hinting to you how you will see everything you know now. You, your bodies, your family, the whales, the flowers, everything. It is seen unadjusted, as it really is. In other words, you see the dream as a dream. Not a sin, not something bad at all. You've used your power of creation to make a playground, to make a fantasy. The spiritual ego adjusts your fantasy to try to make it holy, to try to make nature holy, and nature to be your guide to oneness. It, of course, with the right mindset, it works. But with the wrong mindset, you want to kill all the people, and then everything will be better, right? You get too far into nature, humans really don't fit very well. They destroy it. Back to separation you go. Back into a prison cell you go, trying to save nature, and therefore God. Whoops. Okay. That's this word right here. This word right here where it says unadjusted.
Andrew,
so, oh, yeah?
Go ahead. You want to finish your thought?
What?
Oh, sorry, I was going to let you finish your thought. I was just very quickly going to say that the unadjusted as well as its eyes adjust to sin, so that word appears twice. We covered the section called Adjustment to Sin some months back and or years. And what I really took from that I think is applicable here to kind of understand this is like it's the stories we create in our mind to explain how we perceive what we perceive. So, oh, I'm never going to meet someone or I have this fear of dogs or whatever it is, and we just adjust to the separateness and create all these stories in our mind around it. And the feelings like, oh, this, I'm this way because my father left when I was five. And, yeah. So the that's unadjusted it. Is the innocent mind and the one mind.
Beautiful, Julie. Thank you. Exactly right. Exactly what we're doing here. Now, watch this. Next sentence. Four, destructiveness becomes benign, and sin is turned to blessing under the Holy Spirit's gentle gaze. For that you would need a miracle. Destructiveness, by all other measures, by all other worldly measures, hurts, and there's loss. It's destruction. Sickness, death, money, fighting, unfair treatment, lying. People who say they love you and then they also lie to you for their own gain? Uh-oh. Things are falling. Happens all the time in the ego world. Destructive. This, too, with your right mind, with vision, you can see through that. And, of course, you must. Destructiveness becomes benign, no longer evil. And sin is turned to blessing under his gentle gaze. Remember, Course in Miracles, everywhere you see the word sin, you can put in the word separation. And it becomes the message of the book. So here, you would actually be able to see how separation is turned to blessing under the Holy Spirit's gaze. What can the body's eyes perceive with power to correct? The body's eyes. The body's eyes adjust to sin. There we go. Adjust to sin. Its spiritual ego will come in and it will try to manipulate your thinking so that there is holiness. There's light in a place that's really designed to cast shadows. That's the world. So the body's eyes adjust to sin, unable to overlook in any form and seeing sin everywhere and in everything. Look through the body's eyes, and everything will stand condemned before you. Yeah, been there, done that. All that could save you, you will never see, period. This is why vision is so important. This is why miracle is so important. If you continue to use the laws of the world, you will stay in the world. I hope that's clear. Again and again and forever, and you'll create a forever, more time, and you'll stay there. Nobody's going to come get you out of something you want. You are a child of God, and nothing that you desire will be denied you. And so if you want to keep chasing your tail, go right ahead. Jesus says, I'll wait. Your holy relationship, the source of your salvation, remember holiness, you can put a W in front of that. A W making it holy. Just meaning that now you regard oneness instead of separation. Your holy relationship, the source of your salvation. Good. Salvation means back to oneness. will be deprived of meaning and its most holy purpose bereft of means for its accomplishment. Here, well, it's beautiful because it's redundant. We don't have to go back again. Do we have enough time? Oh, this next paragraph's a killer. Yeah, let's go for it. Who's up? Marina. Ross. Ross, would you read for us the earth-shaking paragraph 7?
Okay, I just had one question.
Please.
So, if sin translates into
separation,
what does sinless translate into?
Sinless, sinlessness means there's no separation. Sinless, I'm just being very precise in case you are too. Sinless means sin is possible, but I didn't do it. Sinlessness is, of course, a miracles teaching, meaning it's a state where sin isn't even real. It's not even achievable.
I'll have to sit with that. Okay. Judgment is but a toy, a whim, the senseless means to play the game of death in your imagination. But vision sets all things...
I guess we can't let that go. Let's go back to because it's really a key question that leads to the insights of the teaching of the book and the key tool, forgiveness. So, A Course in Miracles, you can't and won't forgive something that's true. You only forgive something that you now know is false. Because remember, forgiveness in the Course in Miracles is actually release of a thought pattern. And so if you think that there's sin, that harm could be done, but I didn't do it, or you didn't do it, or you know what, you did do it and it's so obvious, but you didn't mean to do it. You really mess things up, and it's really, it could take us years to get over this, but I guess since I know that you didn't really mean to do it, you're just careless and sloppy, and that's why I got so hurt by what you did, says the ego, I'm not gonna punish you. So I'm going to try to see you as sinless now. You see how mired that is in sin being real. So there's sin, which is an unforgivable mistake in normal vernacular. There is sinless, which is somebody who doesn't make those mistakes that could hurt if they did. And then there's Course in Miracles, sinlessness, which is an understanding through vision and right thinking that nothing minus nothing still equals nothing. There's no loss. There's no lack. Because you're actually dreaming every moment of your life. You are supplying in all the detail nothing plus nothing. Harmless, harmless, harmless. The same thought you'll have, the last thought you'll have on your deathbed, when there's no more time to make money or get more comfortable or get another meal, or there's no more time and you know it. It's the same thought you'll have quite possibly then as you could have right now, which is, oh man, I'm just me. I've always been me. I've always been my next thought. Have that thought and understand that this is your life. And there's nothing that can change your happiness. This is how you prove sin is not real. And so, of course, that easily can be extended to the idea of separation. You've got separate, which is me, and I'm different from Deborah, and we have separate bank accounts, and it's probably going to stay that way because that's the way things are. And it's me against the world. Me against everything. Separation is real. Ha! Separate versus not separate, which would be unified or joined. Okay, well now we take away the barriers, we take the two things, and we allow them to share the same space. But it is not oneness. Oneness understands that even if they remain what apparently is separate, they are still one. Oneness is something you would get not by doing something, by joining something, but rather by seeing through the differences to understand the sameness. You can't do that with the body's eyes. The body's eyes report differences. But vision with the mind, the Christ mind, allows you to see what appears to be separate, like, oh, I can do this with Zoom better than I can in the class. Like these different fingers, and then vision would just show you that they're all connected to the one hand. So you don't have to make this, you don't have to combine them. This doesn't have to be the picture of oneness. That would be unnatural. Why? Because you have used your creative mind to make many, and that's not a sin. That's not an unforgivable mistake. Identifying with one of them is your whole existence. That's a mistake we shall correct. But you can have as many fingers as you like. You must understand that the fingers do not operate without the one hand. Does that make any sense, Ross, that progression?
The way I think of it is that there's one mind, and what I've done is I've created a sphere of darkness around me, around my little separate particle of the mind. It's still one mind. I just can't see the rest of the mind, including the Holy Spirit, that has always been there and always will be there. But I've created a sphere of darkness, a fence of darkness, a sphere around me where I can't connect with the rest of the one mind. And I have glimpses where I see through the sphere of darkness that I have put up there, the blocks to the awareness of love's presence. I've put that up there, and I have glimpses through it, and I can see that it's all connected, and the Holy Spirit is right there available for me.
Yep.
And everything, God is in that space that I have blocked off. And that's how it works, is that it's all one. There's no time. There's no space. It's all right there. But I've just made this little sphere to separate myself off.
Yes,
everybody's done that.
You bet. And it, in as many different ways possible to block the awareness of love is being tried out by what we call the ego.
Right.
It is a dream of separation. It never happened. It's not true. And so you're always only one thought away, even that thought as you describe. We're now out of time, so we'll close it up here now. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for setting course and working with me.
Enjoyed it tonight.
Great job, everybody.
It doesn't matter that we didn't read words on the pages.
yeah, it's
great
true.
Meeting.
Huh?
Great meeting. Thank you.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you. Good to see you.
Bye, everybody. Bye, Andrew.
Jacqueline.
Good night, everybody.
Jacqueline. Good night.
Good night, everybody.